You know, boats, there is all kinds of illustrations in the Bible about boats, also all kinds of illustrations in the Bible about bread. Jesus one time calls himself the bread of life. We're going to talk today a little bit about how he miraculously multiplied bread. There's things in the Bible with communion, breaking of the bread. There's these stories in the boat where a guy named Peter is testing to actually get out of the boat and walk on the water. There's stories in the boat where Jesus is actually walking on water. There's stories in boats where there's clouds and storms that are rocking. The disciples were in the boat. There's over and over and over again. There's stuff that happened in the boat because Jesus was hanging around a bunch of fishermen. Yes, he was. A bunch of fishermen. That was pretty good, wasn't it? I cut the hooks off it, in case you're wondering. Yes, yeah, I did. I cut the hooks. And actually, Jesus one time said to his friends, he said, I'm going to yank here, so I hope it's not caught in somebody. He said, I am going to make you fishers of men. Now, why was there so much stuff around a boat? Well, it's because that was what was normal. Thank you very much back there. I hope I didn't just bring a lawsuit on myself. Boats is where people lived. It's what people understood. Today, if Jesus were to come and interact with you, he would want to speak your language. So maybe he would give a lot of illustrations about being in a minivan caught on 71 traffic. Maybe he would give a lot of illustrations about being in front of the computer and being stressed out about your Excel spreadsheet not balancing up. He speaks to where people are, and that's where God meets us, and that's what we're doing in this series called Seek. And you might think that you get to a point where you don't need any more of God, or you don't have any more questions. You might think that you get to a place where you have everything you want, but I've just found in my life that's not the way it is. The longer I'm around God, the more questions I have, the more I'm not sure that I have all of God, and the more I think there's still something that I haven't found.
Years of playing by the rules. Church on Sundays, Bible studies, countless hours of volunteering, and most days I'm still running on empty.
I wish there was a place for me somewhere. What would that be like? To be accepted as myself? Would anyone like me? Would God like me? Or would I have to change? Could I change? Do I really want to change? Doesn't God just love me for who I am inside?
There has to be something else. But what? There's a million questions out there but no answers. So do I just shut up and stop looking for answers? Do I have to stop thinking in order to believe?
Am I doing something wrong here, God? Am I not working hard enough for you? Am I working on the wrong stuff?
There's just too many things that don't make sense to me. I mean, I understand them intellectually, but that's it. There has to be something else.
Why isn't it paying off? Did I miss the point somewhere? Am I the only one barely getting anything out of this?
And what if I go to church? Are there answers even there? And how long will it take for me to get it?
And what if I don't like something they say? Would I have to leave? What are the rules anyways? It just all seems too much. I don't know if I can do this. And is it really worth it?
What if it takes a long time? Would everyone get tired of me asking so many questions? You know, for that matter, is it okay to ask questions? Is God big enough to handle it?
I have climbed the highest mountain. I have run through the fields only to be with you, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be. But I still haven't found still haven't found what I'm looking for. I'll keep the feeling of his fingertips, it burned like a fire. This burning desire, I have spoke with the tongues of angels. I have held the hand of a devil. It was warming the night. Well, I was cold as a stone, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. No, I still haven't. All the colors, they'll bleed into one, bleed into one. Well, yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you're loosing the chains. Carry the cross of my shame.
God, many of us are in that same place. We're looking for something. We're looking for you, or at least we're looking for something that helps our life make sense. And even though many of us have also found something and found you, there's still something more that awaits. There's something inside that's tugging us. There's something that's yet to be resolved. There's something that isn't settled inside of us. There's some dissatisfaction we have with where we are right now and who we know you to be. And if anyone in here identifies with any of those descriptions, it's because we are seekers. So help me to be clear and help us all to be receptive to whatever it is you happen to whisper in our ear or tap us on the heart with or implant in our brains. And these things I pray in your name. Amen. Hey, give them a hand for that stuff, huh? How cool is that? How cool is that? You know, there are just a lot of things, as I said earlier, that happen inside of the boat. And today, we're going to find out that all of us are in the same boat. You know, no matter where you are with God, no matter what you're understanding about God, if you're in the place where you should be or in the seeking posture, We're all in the same boat. We talked about these mathematical equations last week and how we don't all understand all of these equations. We don't understand how they make sense, but yet we can't refute that they actually work and they are true. There's something underneath it. And just like with God, there's never going to be a point where we understand all the formulas about God or understand who he is or have perfect reasoning for why God exists or if we should follow him. But yet he is. And yet he makes a difference in our life, or at least that's what we're trying to help us see in the midst of this, this Seek series. You know, many times we think that, man, if I was just back in the boat with Jesus, if I just lived 2,000 years ago and saw the dude do what the Bible says he did, then it would be okay. Then I would believe. Then I would be fine. I would seek God. My life would change if only I saw that. And yet, that's not what we see with the people who actually were in the boat with Jesus. That's not the thing that we see with people who were very, very close to them. They were very, very thick, and they would see things that are incredibly powerful, and yet they would seemingly forget about them the very next day, and their life wouldn't be changed at all. One of the stories about this, when this happened, actually takes place as a reminiscing in this boat. It comes from the book of Mark, chapter 6. And it tells a story that's actually repeated. A similar story happens in very close proximity, where there's first 5,000 people who are hanging around Jesus who need a meal, and then 4,000 people who are hanging around Jesus and who need a meal. And as these people are hanging around Jesus, and they're wanting to be taught, and they're wanting to learn, his closest friends, his 12 disciples, say, "Hey, Jesus, there's a lot of people here, and they're starting to get hungry. Maybe we should send them back to the local town and have them go to Panera, because we just don't have enough bread here. If you could just do that, just send them that way." And Jesus is thinking, man, these are my guests. They're here for me to build into. I don't want to make them go away and do that. Why don't you get it for them? Why don't you get enough to feed everybody? And they're thinking to themselves, and they say, that's almost a year's worth of wages. 5,000 people to feed them all here? That's a lot of jack. Are you sure that's what you want? And so Jesus says, here, I got an idea. Why don't you pull everybody together and we'll see what I do. And let's read exactly how this goes. It's again in the book of Luke chapter 6. Mark. I'm sorry. Well, I was accidentally turned to Matthew. Oh, there it is. What do you know? So he goes and he says, "Hey, how many loaves do you have?" He asks, and "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "We've got 5 and 2 fish amongst all of us." And then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups in the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, set before the people, and he also divided the 2 fish among them all. So you got the scene. They're all grouped together in little small groups, and 50s or 100s or 12s are all grouped together. He has them go do this, and he says, "Okay, give me what little you have." And he breaks the bread, and he prays for it, and he says, "Okay, now take these fragments of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and just go out and kind of distribute it." And they've got to be thinking to themselves, this is great. I mean, this is a nice gesture, but this isn't going to feed anybody. This isn't going to fill anybody. Anybody who's seeking a meal, anybody who's seeking to be satisfied, is not going to be helped by these little morsels. But they go ahead and do it. And what do you know? Here's what it says that happens. They all ate and they were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. They actually bring back 12 baskets of leftovers. There is a miraculous multiplication of what happens with the loaves and the fishes. And I think that what's interesting about this story for me is Jesus' friends are asked to take action even though they have no assurance. Dependence comes before assurance. See, what God wants is he does not want us to pass the math test and have every answer right. You know, you might think that the goal of life, or the goal of spirituality, is to get all the answers and do all the answers and have all the ironclad arguments for everything. And you know, go learn all you can about God. Go learn all the answers. There's absolutely, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But that is not the goal. The goal of God is not to know about God. The goal of God is to know God. And the way that happens is we get put in situations where we need God. Many of us think, well, I'm not really going to go to a new place with God until I have assurance everything is going to be okay. It doesn't work that way. God wants us to seek. What's that mean? It means we have to go with our little morsels of bread and show up with people and start handing them out and trusting it's going to be okay. Dependence comes before assurance. So many of us, we think that if God would just tell me that my life is going to work out fine, then I would give my life to him. If I could just have assurance that all my financial needs are going to be met and I'm going to be able to buy a boat someday, then I would start to be generous with my money towards others. If I could just have that assurance. If I could just have the assurance that if I don't put out sexually with a person that I'm dating, that they'll still stay with me, then I would do that. But no, God said, no, you do the thing sexually that is the right thing without any assurance the person's going to like you or stay around. Or God, if I could just have the assurance that I'm not going to have cancer, I'm not going to have anything bad happen to me, then I would give myself. How do I know these things? And we don't know these things. God isn't calling us to have a life that has assurances. God's saying, get off your blessed assurance and take a step close to me. He wants us to depend. He wants to put us in places where we depend on him. You know, here's the thing. I might freak out on this. But let me tell you are going to have doubts. You will always have doubts. I hope this doesn't get me fired, but guess what? I have doubts. Yes, I do. There are certain moments where I have doubts and certain questions I do not have answered. And let me tell you something else. Billy Graham has doubts. The Pope has doubts. The Dalai Lama has doubts. Sam Harris has doubts. Richard Dawkins has doubts. Every single person, no matter what philosophy they align themselves with, I guarantee you, they have doubts where they are. It's part of the human condition. No matter how confident and secure we all seem to be, there are quiet little nudges inside of all of us. And so if you think that maybe you want to abandon God or run away from God and life is bad, you want to, guess what? You are going to have doubts no matter where you run to. It happens. And I don't know exactly why that is. I just know that that is. God puts us in places where we have to take a step, even though we have no ironclad assurance. Mitt Romney is, I don't know how he's going to do in the election or not. He's a Mormon guy. He's going to be running for the election. And I read a while ago John Krakauer's book, Under the Banner of Heaven, in which he talks about some of the strange splinter groups within Mormonism. And here's what Krakauer says about Mormonism and about anybody who has a belief in God. He says, all religious belief is a function of non-rational faith. And faith, by its very definition, tends to be impervious to intellectual argument or academic criticism. Polls routinely indicate, moreover, that 9 out of 10 Americans believe in God. Most of us subscribe to one brand of religion or another. Those who would assail the Book of Mormon should bear in mind that its veracity is no more dubious than the veracity of the Bible, say, or that the Quran or the sacred texts of most other religions. The latter texts simply enjoy the considerable advantage of having made their public debut in the shadowy recesses of the ancient past and are thus much harder to refute. He says, if you have a hard time believing that Joseph Smith had a vision from God and wrote the Book of Mormon, if you have a hard time believing that, according to Krakauer, have a hard time believing anything about the Bible because there's absolutely no difference at all. Somebody's opinion, somebody's blind faith. And, you know, if you believe this, no matter what religion you're tied up in, you got to have doubts and you got to be stupid. That's basically, you know, what he says there. And the thing about the scriptures is, I don't know all that much about the Book of Mormon or all that much about the Quran, but I do know, and having read pieces of them before, there's not a lot of stuff where they put themselves out there and you can actually test it. I mean, someone says they had a vision, how you test it? Okay, you said, yeah, okay, that's fine. The strange thing about the Bible is it says all kinds of things that you can actually test. It mentions people like the Jebusites, who archaeologists said, well, the Bible made it up. The Jebusites never existed. There's no archaeological data for that at all. And what do you know? Archaeological dig happens not too many years ago, and they say, oh, goodness, Jebusites. We had no corroboration at all for the Jebusites other than the Bible. What do you know? Boom, it's here. Kings that are referred to in the Bible, such as Tiglath-Pileser. And do a dig, and they find this brick, and they open up this brick, and there's a stamp on the back of the brick a couple decades ago, Tiglath-Pileser. Oh, find another brick. There it is, stamped again. But they never had any verification for this at all, and now they have it. There's things in the Bible that have shown to be true, and you can test. Doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is true. I personally believe everything in the Bible is true, but I also know that archaeology or some scientist is not going to be able to prove everything in the Bible. There's stuff, though, that it does, it makes bold claims, like it says 5,000 people were fed. Now, today, we can't interview any of those people to find out whether or not 5,000 people were fed. But this book was written about 67 A.D. And when this was written or people were hearing about this, they knew whether or not you could find any of those 5,000 people or not. They knew this. And when people talked about having seen Jesus come back from the dead, there were people around who could verify that or not. There were these bold claims that were out there that people would have to be able to study and find out. And so when we seek God, we need to engage our brain. God is blessed with the brain. We need to use it. We need to go after it. But we just need to understand engaging our brain is not the point of seeking God. Engaging God is the point of seeking God. Putting ourselves in a place where we depend on Him, putting ourselves in a place where we take a step with what we do know is what's important. I had one of these like duh moments just this last week. This formula up here, I forget what it's called. Who knows? It's a permagamies. What's it called? Who? All right, yeah, whatever that is. That theorem there is the base theorem in geometry. And stupid me, this is, looks way, way too complicated. And all of a sudden it dawned on me this last week that I actually know that theorem and I've lived that theorem. It's also called the 3-4-5 triangle. Anyone know what the 3-4-5 triangle is? Anybody who's roofed. If you've ever roofed, you know the 3-4-5 triangle. I used to roof on in the summers in college and also going through grad school. We would do this thing where we'd get on the lower part of the roof. We'd put a line that was about 6 inches up from the gutter line where the first course was supposed to start of the shingles. And you would go over 3 feet, and then you would go up the roof line 4 feet, and you would stretch those two side by side, and that should be 5 feet if it's perfectly square. And you want that line perfectly square, or else your shingles will be going up the wrong way, and therefore you could do 3-4-5, or you could do 6-8-10, and we would regularly do this. And I didn't realize until just this last week, I was using this permagamum, whatever the heck it was. I was using this thing, but I didn't understand that I was tapping into that reality, and I was actually using it. See, there's things about God that you can actually use and tap into even though you don't understand at all. That's what this reality equation is that we're talking this series. B equals R plus F. All of us are becoming something. Whatever you're seeking, this is the seeking equation. It says that all of us are becoming something, and you're becoming a function of what you're receiving and what you follow. Whatever you see, receive, whatever you follow is what you are becoming. I think sometimes we ask questions of God that are just meant to entertain ourselves and aren't meant to go after truth. I think sometimes we look to have interesting questions just to bend our brain, but we're not really asking those questions in order to come closer to God. I think actually a lot of us have confused asking questions for question's sake with seeking God. That's different. Asking questions, simply to ask a lot of questions, is not seeking God.
The attempt on Nordberg's life left me shaken and disturbed. And all the questions kept coming up over and over again, like bubbles in a case of club soda. Who is this character in the hospital? Why was he trying to kill Nordberg? And for whom? Did Ludwig lie to me? I didn't have any proof, but somehow I didn't entirely trust him either. Why was the I Love You not listed in Ludwig's records? And if it was, did he know about it? And if he didn't, who did? And where the hell was I?
He sort of lost the point. He just kept asking questions and he lost his way. God doesn't want us to ask questions. God wants us to put ourselves in a place where we can be dependent. Questions are good so long as it gets us there. You ever notice that you get in certain settings, and especially if people are having a couple of drinks, all of a sudden people start talking philosophy and spirituality and religion? You ever notice that? You know, why is that? Is it because it just dumbs our senses down and we finally start talking about something we're afraid to talk about? Or is, I don't know why, it's crazy. I remember talking with religion, my friends in high school, and this one guy, he thought he was so smart. He asked a classic question that many of you probably heard before. He said, all right, you believe in God? I said, yeah. I said, okay, well, tell me this. Could God make a rock so big that even he couldn't move it? So what do you do? He said, I don't know. He says, see, there is no God, because if he, you know, he goes into this whole thing, and that really racked my brain. I used to spend all kinds of time trying to figure out how to answer that question, what the right answer to that question was, because I didn't want to get stumped at the party. Until I realized, why would I even spend any time trying to figure out how to answer that question? That person's not seeking God. That person's asking questions to become very smart, looking to other people. There's a difference between seeking God and asking questions to pin somebody in a corner. There's a total difference. There's three big questions I want to encourage you to consider as you're a seeker. One question is this. As you seek, are you seeking a being or are you seeking to be right? Are you seeking a being or are you seeking to be right? The Socratic point of questioning is to put somebody into a corner where they find out that their own answers to their own questions lead them to believe that they're wrong and you're right. We don't ask questions or put people on the defensive simply to become right. Yet many people, the idea of spirituality and religion is simply a way to engage in verbal jousting. There's a difference between being right and actually looking for a being. One of the differences, you actually find information that tells you you could be wrong. You ever notice that when you want to be right, anyone ever made a compulsive spending decision? Nobody, am I the only one who's ever done that? I'm the only one who's ever made it. You ever notice that you go out asking questions of people who are, you think are going to tell you that you should buy that brand new truck? I had this happen just last week. I got these like, this flyer in the thing of, from GM saying, you could use your GM points. And I start thinking about this stuff. And I, all of a sudden I like get real truck hungry. I want a brand new truck. And so I'm trying to find people who have trucks and how much I can use my GM points for. And I didn't buy one. I'm not going to buy one. But I just found that I wanted to find somebody who would tell me, yes, take 0% financing for 5 years. Yes, do that. Yeah. Oh, you deserve a truck. Yes, you maybe I should have, maybe I shouldn't have. But I just found out that I wanted to find people that would answer questions that would tell me to do what I already wanted to do. One of the things that you do when you seek and you go after truth is you try to find disconfirming information. You try to find things that are going to tell you that you're wrong. You try to find the whole story and not just self-selecting stuff that isn't actually true. Am I going for a being who is or I'm trying to be right? One of the books I read this last summer was I Was. By Steve Wozniak. Steve Wozniak was the technical founder, arguably, of the Apple, the original Mac. And it's a pretty interesting book, and you've come away realizing, or at least I did, my personal humble opinion, however wrong it could be, is I came away realizing that Steve Wozniak was a very nice person who made sure that people realized he was never wrong. Never wrong in his three marriages. Never wrong with anything technological because he always thought of it first. Never wrong when other managers weren't taking care of other Apple employees, but he was paying them out of his own pocket. He was always doing the right thing. And at one point in his book, he mentions that when people trying to get him to do drugs, they said to him, try this drug. Your mind will get very, very clear. You'll go to a new level. And he said he's never done drugs and he said never will because if it was going to make his mind clear and make him go to a new level, he wanted to succeed in life with just him and his brain. So what is he seeking? He's seeking success with him and his brain. See, all of us are seeking something and asking questions of something. And it's a question of, are we going after the being of God or are we trying to simply be right? See that rock question of, is God so big that he could move a rock that even he couldn't create? That was a smokescreen. Are the questions that we ask real questions of whether or not there is a being called God or is it about being right? Another question for us is, am I trying to receive God's presence or receive his presence? There's a difference between receiving God's presence or being in God's presence. Totally different. And for many of us, our search for God is so that we can get the good things that we think are associated with God. So we can have the warm fuzzies, so we can have financial security, so we think, so we can have all the things that will never go wrong in our life. We want the presence of God, but what about God's presence? It's very freaky to me when I read in this book about people who get the being God, they don't get a lot of presence. At least not as much as I think that they should get. They get pain, they get heartache, they get turmoil. But yet they get God. We sometimes think that I would get God's presence if I only got more miracles. You know, I would really go after the being of God and I would be about being with him if only I could see some miracles. Realize there's no data from anybody who actually saw God's miracles that would tell us that this is actually the way it works. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel gets taken out of bondage and they cross the Red Sea and it miraculously parts when Charlton Heston parts it for them. And they go through the Red Sea and then it collapses and falls on the Egyptians. I don't know if you heard that story or not. And you think that these people would never doubt God again. And what do you know? Within days of being on the other side, they're hungry and they're saying, oh, if only we could be back in slavery back in Egypt. There's a guy I talked about a couple months ago by the name of Elijah. He's praying and asks that God would send down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice and prove that he's the real God. And what do you know? He prays and it happens. And then he gets afraid and he runs away. Now, I don't know about you, but if I ever had the privilege of praying and seeing fire come down, I don't think I would ever be afraid. I was like, you don't want to make me afraid. Do you know what? I just might have to pray. You don't want, whatever you do, don't make me afraid. Don't threaten me. Because you know what happened last time. Does Elijah do this? If you know the story, no, he doesn't. He runs away. He's seen and instigated a miracle, and he runs away. The disciples, they see 5,000 people get fed. And then it happens a few days later, seemingly 4,000 people, and they still don't believe that it can happen again. They regularly don't think that God or Jesus is who he said he is, even though they see miracles. But we have to settle ourselves. What do we want? Do we want God's presence or presence? I have a guy who had an impact on me. I've only met him once or one weekend. He spoke at a camp that I was at in high school. His name's Tom Reinhold. And he is a friend, or was a friend, played football with Mike Ditka at the University of Pittsburgh. And a friend of mine has kept up with him and knows him fairly well and says that right now he has Alzheimer's. And he has one days of memory. So when he goes and sees him in the morning, he has a great interaction with him. And by the end of the day, he remembers everything he talked about all day. And this guy has one thing he wants to talk about. Tom Reinhold, all he wants to talk about is Jesus. He wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to talk about God's presence. He doesn't want to talk about anything else except Jesus. And then the next day, when he goes and sees him, he remembers nothing of what was talked about the previous day. But he wants to talk about Jesus. And I sit there and I think to myself, I don't know Mike Ditka, but from all it seems to me, Mike Ditka hasn't led as nice of a life as this guy has, who's given his life to try to bring kids to a relationship with God, has lived his life near poverty level over in Africa for a period of his time. And why does he have Alzheimer's and Mike Ditka doesn't, though he could probably be accused of that? Well, why is that? I don't know. But Tom Reinhold doesn't expect God's presence. What he wants is his presence. You have to settle that for yourself. You want God, or do you want the drippings of the fringe benefits that you think come from God? Here's another one. I have to ask myself, am I about my faith or am I about following? Am I about my faith or am I about following? I have faith in parentheses here, because when most of us talk about faith, we talk about the set of principles that we have that guide our lives. Do I want the right set of principles, or do I want to follow after God? What do I want? I read an interview recently with John Bon Jovi. Here's what he said. Interviewer said, Newsweek, you mentioned faith a lot in your songs. What is your own spiritual life like? Well, I think I find more strength in faith than I do in organized religion. Living on a prayer is most certainly non-denominational. Go ahead, you can sing that if you want. Yes, oh, that is greatest rock song in the 1980s, they said. Yes, okay, cut that off. All right, good, enough of that. All right, yes, living on a prayer. What's he talking about? He says, my faith. He's talking about a set of principles that I'm going to believe in, an equation I'm going to believe in. That's different than saying, God, I'm going to put myself in a place where I have to depend on you. This last week, I realized that I am a seeker. I am a seeker. Some of us are a seeker in the sense that you're not sure who Jesus is, you're not sure who God is, and you're seeking whether or not that's who he is and whether or not he's worthy of you giving your life to. Myself, I gave my life to Christ when I was about 15. And so I don't have any uncertainty about that, but I do have uncertainty that comes upon me nearly every day where I have to say, well, I depend on God, or do I want assurance? And so this last week, in being a seeker, I'm reading my Bible in the morning, and I come across this story in the book of Mark, right after this feeding of the 5,000 and of the 4,000. And in seeking God through this, something just jumped right off the page at me. They're in the boat. They're heading off, you know, on the other side of the lake. Jesus' 12 closest friends and himself. And they've got this, they have this loaf in the boat. And Jesus sees this loaf of bread and he says, oh, hey, see that loaf? It reminds me. I forgot to tell you guys. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of the yeast of the religious people. See in that equation, who you are becoming is a function of what you're receiving and where you're following. He said, if you receive hyper-religious people's garbage, like the Pharisees, be very concerned because it's yeast. It will spread and permeate throughout your whole life, and it will jack you up. So be very, very, very careful about receiving too much religious garbage from those people. Be very, very. So as he's talking about this, all the 12 disciples immediately go, oh gosh, bread. Shoot, we did it again. Man, we only got one loaf for all of us. Oh man, how do we? So they're going into this. They're thinking to themselves, we're messed up. We're getting hungry again. They've forgotten. They've forgotten all the miracles before. They've forgotten this is going to happen. And Jesus is kind of waxing eloquent, but they're just fixated on, oh man, I don't have any assurance that we're going to have enough bread. I don't have any assurance I'm going to have enough food 2 days from now. And Jesus hears that this is happening. And here's what happens. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Here comes Jesus with questions. Jesus is the one who asks great questions. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? The translation that I read says, how is it that you still don't understand? How is it that you still don't understand? See, what was happening to me at that moment was I was dealing with budget issues. Our Crossroads budget goes from September through the end of August, and coming close to finalizing that. And we always try to run numbers on what we think might be given and what we think God wants us to do. And there's always a disparity in those two things. And there was a disparity this time of $1 million. And I'm sitting there going, oh, I'm stressing on this. I'm wearing this. I'm thinking, okay, well, we don't want to make a budget around here based on what we see coming in. But yet, you know, how do you make your planning? We regularly go through this stuff, and I'm stressed about this. I'm carrying this into my time of reading the Bible. And I read this, and it's as if God jumps off the page and says to me, Brian, how is it you still don't understand? How is it you still don't understand? Now, and here's some things that God starts to remind me of. He starts to remind me of, Brian, you were really concerned. When I say this, I'm not saying that God, I heard this from God. Okay. I'm kind of describing the internal process that I think I was having these thoughts because God was prompting these thoughts and God liked these thoughts. So I'm not hearing this audibly from God. So I'm just kind of using that to help, so you understand how this was going as I was sensing God putting thoughts in me. It was like, Brian, you remember you were really stressed about 600 people going over to South Africa and raising their own money, and you were concerned that people were going to take money and give to their friend and then not give any money to Crossroads, and then staff was going to have to get laid off and there wouldn't be any kids club or any Kaleidoscope or WizKids or anything. Remember you were concerned about that? Did that happen? No. How is it you still don't understand? Brian, you remember when you were going to, Crossroads was going to go build a building and you just sensed that you wanted to do what God wanted to do. And so you had people pray about it and had ministry leaders design their space and had the architect design it. And you had the contractors say, okay, this is how much it's going to cost. And then you just made that your budget, even though the professional fundraising consultants said you'll never raise that. And what happened? That much money got committed. How is it you still don't understand? And I'm remembering when 30 of us sat out here in the parking lot, and we prayed that God would blindly confuse the people who were going to bid against us for the original building that was over there as we went to Wall Street to bid the very next day. We prayed that God would blind and confuse people who were going to be bidding on that. We marched around the thing 7 times, and what do you know? That's what happened. People missed their flights. And they had their lines crossed and didn't show up, and we had people offer us more money than we actually bought it for because God blinded and confused our enemies who were going to compete with us, and they couldn't buy the building. And I was like, how is it you still don't understand? So last week I had an opportunity to go watch Roger Federer play. Anyone ever seen Roger Federer play at the ATP? It's pretty cool. Dude's amazing. And here's the problem though. I was going to go to the baptism service that was going to happen over in the old place, CSM. And then I got tickets last minute to go to Roger Federer. So I'm like, okay, what's better, God? What would you rather have me do? Go see people baptized who have found God and are giving their life to him, or go see Roger Federer. Go see Roger Federer. Exactly what God wants me to do. So I went to see Roger Federer, and he crushed the guy. It wasn't even fun to watch. And then I come back, and I hear all these stories about how incredible it was. So I find the raw video footage, and I put in, and I watch the raw video footage of this. And the stories are amazing. And there's this couple that this guy has recently come to know Christ. He's recently received Christ. And he's getting baptized in this room where his wife had written his name on the posts. Written his name before he ever came to the church and before he received God. And what do you know? We had the baptism in that very room, and she was just saying, I can't believe for the once we just had the baptism in this room, and this is where this guy's getting baptized. And it was amazing. I watched this other woman say, my dad and I were going to get baptized together, but then he died suddenly in the hospital. And I guess he got baptized in his deathbed in his hospital. And she says, I'm here today, and I have the shirt that he died in, and the shirt he was baptized in. And so now I'm getting baptized, signifying I'm being connected with him. The decision that he made is I'm giving my life to Christ. She gets baptized, and she's with the shirt. And I'm going, hold on. You lost your dad. You would think that God would have given you the presence of having your dad have a longer life so you could be together and enjoy this. And how is it that you're not bitter? How is it you're not angry? And you're actually using this as an inspirational thing, and you're still wanting to embrace God, even though he didn't give you the presence of having a dad who lasts longer to be in the baptism with you. But how is it you still don't understand that people really do know the presence of God? And there's this other guy, he said, I want to get baptized in jeans. This was sort of the backstory. People said, well, probably not a good idea. And he said, are you saying I can't go in the tub with my jeans? And they said, no, you can, but it's just going to soak up a lot of water. You're going to be like a sponge. So you just might want to think about it. And he says, well, I'll tell you why I want to. He said, I came to Crossroads one day. I was going to kill myself that very day. And that very day, I came to see that I needed to give my life to Christ. And I received Christ that day, and that day my life was saved. And so I'm wearing the exact same jeans that I was going to commit suicide on, because now I'm trying to die to self and come to life in Christ. How is it you still don't understand? I get an email from a woman. I don't know who she is. She sends an email. She's got a little baby in her womb and having bands that are wrapped around legs, and they're needing to go in and operate on these bands because certain appendages of this little guy are going to be gone if they don't do this. And she said, will you pray for me, because there's this weird thing that when I do pray, it seems like God does the exact opposite, and so I'm afraid to pray. So I said, well, that's a lie. It might have worked out that way in the past, but believe me, there is no way that's connected with God. God does not hear what you say and do the opposite. Talk to God. You do that. And she writes me another email. I said, well, I just found out this little baby has Down syndrome. And she says, but I love this child and my faith is big. And I'm sitting there and going, how is it you still do not understand that there are people from the beginning of time to put themselves in a place where they get out of the boat and they depend on God without any assurance that life is going to be better? But yet, why is it? Because they have God. Because all they want is God. All they want is to be with him, to receive him, and to follow him one step closer. A friend of mine told me that he had a major, massive decision he had to make, and he was praying for clarity and courage. Clarity and courage. And he felt that if he just got clarity, he would automatically have courage. And he sensed God prompting in his heart saying, no, just because you have clarity doesn't mean that you get courage. Even though you have clarity, it still takes courage to put yourself in dependence when you don't have any assurance. Why does God do that? It's because when we put ourselves in dependence, we get God. Because that's all we have, is God. Until you put yourself in places where you are seeking to the place of needing to depend on him, you don't have him like you could. God, I pray that for all of us who are questioning and all of us who are seeking, we know that there is one place that we need to go, one place to depend on you, one place that is scary. And yet it's a defining place for us. And it's a place where millions of people have gone before us, where the giants have gone, like Peter, like Mother Teresa, like our friend that just seems to have a confidence that surpasses understanding. Millions of people who've gone before us have learned how to be dependent on you even when they have no assurance that everything's going to be okay. But yet they know that they'll have you. And I pray for the person in here that wants more clarity, that they wouldn't want more clarity until they have the courage to follow one step closer to you on what they do have. I pray these things in your name. Amen.